The first century crucifixion of Jesus Christ by Roman authorities was a gruesome atrocity, and so unfair. In fact, it's shocking to picture Jesus, Savior of the world, enduring such brutality. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a sobering look at the execution of Jesus. The dreadful details are found in Matthew chapter 27. It's important to understand what Jesus suffered on our behalf, even when those details make us wince and perhaps shed some tears. Chuck titled today's message, Those Final Dreadful Hours, and we begin with prayer.
Our Father, how grateful we are for all that Christ endured on our behalf. How grateful we are that Calvary covers it all. Our sin and despair, He took on Him there. Calvary covers it all. We stand in silence and in awe of You, our God, and none other. And we worship the Savior and none other. For He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For that reason, we come boldly to the throne in prayer. And for that reason, we give generously to the work of ministry for Your greater glory in honor of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray these things in His name. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Stay with us through the end of Chuck's message because we'd like to send you a brand new resource from our teacher. But first, the message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Those Final Dreadful Hours.
Not one of us has ever witnessed a crucifixion, thank God. We don't know the procedure. We haven't even a mental image, except from artists who can never do it service. How can you possibly put on canvas words like I'm going to read? Before the scourging began, the victim was stripped of all clothing and bent forward over a low, thick stump or post. At the base of the post were four metal rings. The wrists and the ankles of the victim were shackled to the rings. Jesus was stripped of His garments, bent low over the post, with wrists and ankles shackled into that position. The scourging was done by a man called a lictor, L-I-C-T-O-R, a professional in the grim art of torture. The instrument used for scourging was called a flagellum, a piece of wood 14 to 18 inches long, circular in shape, not unlike our own broom handle, only shorter, to which were attached long leather thongs. Into these leather thongs or straps were sewn bits of glass, bone, and pieces of metal. It was not uncommon for a man to die on the stump. I should add that it was not uncommon for the teeth to chatter like a death rattle in that horrible time of panic, and the body shook uncontrollably. That's our Savior, scourged by brutal Roman soldiers who could care less about who He was. Just another crucifixion criminal to them. When they wearied of this, if the victim lived through it, and Jesus did, which tells us something of His physical condition, He was in great physical shape. to endure such torture. They lead him now along a path. We read of it in verse 32 through 34. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon. It's a Jewish name. He was from Cyrene. It's a Greek settlement located west of Alexandria in northern Africa. On the coast of the Mediterranean, had a large Jewish population. And Simon, being Jewish, no doubt, was reared in this prosperous trade center, quite likely had come to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. He's randomly chosen, and to begin with, he's forced into the scene, which he never expected as a visitor in the land of Israel. He's forced to carry Jesus' cross, verse 32 ends. Not the entire cross. No one could carry 450 pounds. Back then, they carried only the cross beam, which is the horizontal piece that weighed approximately 200. It was heavy enough, so heavy that part of it dragged on the ground as it was carried on the shoulder or under the arm, as long as the victim could carry it. So they brought him in, and he carried the cross for Jesus. And then we read they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. Doesn't mean skulls were there. It means it was the terrain shaped like a massive skull. Golgotha is a Hebrew word that answers to cranion in the Greek, or Calvary, which is Latin, standing for the same thing. The whole idea of a shape of a skull. How simply Matthew records it, and the details are left out like I'm giving you, because those in the first century are all familiar with crucifixion. They've all witnessed it. It's the most common form of Roman capital punishment, which they took delight in because it's stated to everyone, crime does not pay. Rebel against the emperor, that's where you wind up. It also explains why Jesus was taken along this pathway. If you travel in Israel today, it's called by the popular name, the Via Dolorosa. And when you take that path, if it is a similar path to the one he literally took in the first century, it's narrow. There are markets on either side, sometime very close to one another. The path narrows. So the marketplace where people are gathered would give public attention to the one dragging his crossbeam. They all knew what it meant. They all knew where he was going. They all knew what it represented. So without a word, as he goes through this, they all see the one carrying the crossbeam on his way to Golgotha. When he gets there, before they do the nailing, and again, Matthew writes it with such simple words, there they nailed him to a cross. But before that, notice the soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall. It's a mixture of oil with myrrh, a thick oil designed to stupefy the one about to be nailed to large beams, to keep him from struggling and screaming violently. These aren't small nails. These are what we would call spikes. They're driven into the beam through the palm or the base of the palm or the wrist, and once on the beam, through the feet that are brought over each other, that are drawn up so the knees protrude. I'll explain why in a moment. From here on, it's almost more than our imaginations can comprehend. The most hideous and anguishing method of execution ever used. We read verse 35, after they nailed him to the cross, And then Matthew goes on. Understand that he's nailed while everything is on the ground. The cross beam is attached to the vertical beam. And then it is lifted and the vertical beam or pole is dropped in the hole as the victim now hangs, pulled by gravity. Listen to the words of various New Testament students and scholars describing crucifixion. William Barclay, the dreadful routine, he calls it. Klausner, a Jewish historian, the most terrible and cruel death man has ever devised. Cicero, the Roman, the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. William Wilson of the UK, in his judicial, literary, and historical investigation of what he called Jesus' execution, writes, not only was the cross the most painful of deaths, it was also considered the most debasing. The condemned was stripped naked, left exposed in his agony. The Romans even denied burial to the victim, allowing the body to hang on the cross until it literally disintegrated. Harvey Branscombe summarizes pain, thirst, the torture of insects, exposure to brutal spectators, the horror of rigid fixation, all continuing interminably, combined to make it a supreme humiliation and torture. One of my sources stated that during the Roman era, as many as 30,000 victims were put to death by crucifixion. What is easy to forget is how long it took for the victim to die, which was part of the plan. Why there were only two spikes, one for each hand and then one for the feet, that were driven through the victim's body onto the beam so that he would live longer and die more painfully over time. The late biblical and Hebrew scholar under whom I had the privilege of studying, Merrill F. Unger, writes in his Bible dictionary that there are instances on record of persons surviving for 9 days before death came while hanging on a cross. How simple the words appear in the text. They nailed him. And a little later, as he hung there, throwing dice for his clothing. Maybe they had three others that day that would be crucified. He's just one in a group. They sat around. Someone put a sign over his head because those who were crucified, there was a public display of the crime. In his case, he was crucified in the eyes of the Romans for declaring to be the king of the Jews, a threat on the emperor. They sat around, people shouting abuse, leading priests and teachers mocking him. Even the two revolutionaries on either side mocking him, though one later did say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Before I go further, may I describe this scene? Bear with me. Some historians describe a saddle-like piece of wood on the upright pole where the victim could rest the base of his pelvis and find relief. His arms were now in a V position, and Jesus became conscious of two unendurable circumstances. The first was the pain in his wrists became beyond bearing. The muscle cramps knotted his forearms and upper arms and the pads on his shoulders. The second was that his pectoral muscles at his sides of his chest were momentarily paralyzed. This induced in him an involuntary panic, for he found that while he could draw air into his lungs, he was powerless to exhale. To be able to keep breathing, writes Bishop, the victim on the cross had to stay in constant motion. So he literally dragged himself up and down, up and down, constantly so as to make breathing possible. Eventually, he could no longer lift himself sufficiently to continue breathing. I interrupt for a moment to quote Dr. Truman Davis in his work, The Passion of Christ, from a medical point of view. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. All this represents hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Some suggest that victims of crucifixion died of suffocation. Others teach that they died from hunger. Still others maintain they died from sheer exhaustion as the body eventually wore out from the unendurable pain and the unnatural suspension of the organs and muscles. And so they crucified him.
You're listening to a sobering message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Those Final Dreadful Hours. Stay with us because we've saved the final minutes of today's Insight for Living to share closing application from Chuck. First, I want to tell you about a brand new booklet Chuck has written called Worthy is the Lamb. This is a highly personal resource that comes straight from Chuck's heart, reflecting on the central figure in the Easter story, Jesus, who died a gruesome death on Calvary's cross, and deserves our worship and praise because he is worthy. We'd like to send you a copy of this powerful booklet from Chuck. Again, it's called Worthy is the Lamb. And a copy is yours when you make a contribution to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Once you're done reading the booklet, you'll want to share it with a friend or family member. It's written in the refreshing style you've come to expect from Chuck. And it's a wonderful way to share the Easter story with someone who's longing for hope. To give a contribution and request the booklet, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Remember to specifically mention you'd like to receive the booklet from Chuck called Worthy is the Lamb. To speak to one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or just go to insight.org/donate. Thanks in advance for your generous gift. It will be applied to broadcasting our program far and wide so that others, just like yourself, will hear the life-changing Easter story. Our mailing address again is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or call us at 800-772-8888. And the website is insight.org/donate. And now, with this closing application, here's Chuck.
Romans 8:38. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death may come, and it will for all of us, unless we're alive when Christ returns. Let me pause here and explain what happens at death, because it's confusing for a lot of people. Death means separation. When someone dies, the soul, the spirit, the invisible part of one's person separates from the body. The body is lifeless, flat brain wave, no heartbeat, no breath in the lungs. The body has died. But the spirit, the soul, instantly in the believer goes immediately to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, that's death, is to be present with the Lord. And so believers who have died are in the Lord's presence. Your mother, my mother, your father and mine, your loved ones, your mentor, the one who led you to Christ, those are who have passed on, they are with the Lord in spirit. When the Lord returns, he will take the bodies, and there will be a great harvest, a reunion. We will one day be with them. Several years ago, our Insight for Living ministry received this web testimonial. This parent writes, "Our 18-year-old son died by suicide on March 19, 2001. So the beginning of spring, every March 20th, has become a day of renewed hope." I want you to hear the many times this parent mentions that four-letter word. "It has become a day of renewed hope. We have made it through another year. We've learned when someone chooses suicide, they feel helpless and hopeless. Your insight for today is titled Hope Revived. It reminded me that God is always near. He cares about me and my family and revives our hope again and again, year after year. Hope is seeing our son again. Hope for the family to heal. Your last words comforted and also broke my heart, where you wrote, inevitably spring follows winter every year, yes, including this one. Did you notice this year again? Spring has come. Weren't we ready for it? Hasn't it been a nice change? Trees bud, flowers begin to burst forth, color returns, grass changes from a gray and a straw look to green. The hope of life returns, but far more important than all those things in nature, in life, hope follows death. The winter of life, that may be where you find yourself right now. Invariably, when we have a gathering of this size, and how wonderful it is to be sitting close together, I love it. But someone you're sitting near may be without hope. That list I read earlier, that's you. That's you. I take no pleasure in announcing that, but I'm committed to the truth. Without Christ, you keep reaching for the toys. You keep hoping to find hope in something something to get you through another day, which may explain why nothing has worked and why you were strangely led to gather with us at this place to hear music you don't normally hear and to sing songs you don't normally sing. But here you are, just as God planned it, to hear about a life of no hope. But I have good news. You may feel hopeless, you may be right now without hope, but you need not leave or spend the rest of your days in a hopeless condition. It may sound too easy to believe, too simple to trust in, but if I made it complicated, I would be lying to you. I've already read about the possibility of that. No. You come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that you might have life, you will know hope like you've never known before. You'll no longer fear dying. You won't. You will no longer run scared of darkness. You'll no longer seek happiness in some other tangible source. You'll find your hope in a person, and you'll find your love relationship with the living God blossom and grow to the point where you will realize you become a new creation from the inside out.
I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his important message about the final dreadful hours of Jesus' life, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Those Final Dreadful Hours, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2021, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2021 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.